satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Before we look at this incredible text, let's take a moment and bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Spirit of God, as we open up this text, I pray that you would speak through me to all of your people. And if there is one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask you, Lord, to speak to every heart, every need again through this message. We know your word does not go out and come back without fulfilling your will. So we ask that you take charge and speak directly through me, Lord, directly to your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This is an incredible, an extraordinary verse we have before us this morning. But I have to begin by saying that it's reserved, this text is reserved for God's elect people. It's reserved for God's children. And to be clear, not everybody is God's children. The Bible makes that pretty clear. And by the elect people, I'm talking about those people who are living a Christocentric life, Christ-centered life. And that doesn't mean a perfect life. That means that you are living your life using the Bible as your compass. And I say that because anyone who is not obeying John 14, 15, which says, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. If you're not loving Christ enough to obey his word and to follow his commandments, then you're not a child of God. It's that simple. Whether you call yourself a professing Christian or not, because all of God's children, all of us, are professing, practicing Christians. And let me explain what that means. A practicing Christian is one who takes this book, reads it. It's important to them. It's a guide for their life, and they take things out. They dig things out of this book, if you will, and they impart them into their life. They apply them into their life. We had somebody here, Mel, whose brother died. And when you have grief, that's what the Bible is for. Our God is called the God of comfort, and that God of comfort will come to him. That God of comfort won't bring his brother back, but that God of comfort will give him the strength to ease the pain, will give him the strength to get through whatever he's going through. That's the application of Bible. If you're not saved, you can't do that. And if you're not a practicing Christian, I would add, then you have no claim on this book. You may read it, you may memorize it, you can do whatever you want, but you are not able to claim and apply the benefits that are there, or the blessings. And the reason? And that's because God himself tells us that you are not his child. Your spiritual daddy is the devil. John 8:43-44. Why do you not understand? This is Jesus speaking. Why do you not understand what I say? He's speaking to the people who, in I think it's in verse 31, says that they believed on Christ. That is, they believed in what he was doing, but they didn't believe he was God. He says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. That's a very... Everything that I just said to you is very harsh, difficult to hear. People don't like the... I never thought I was a child of the devil before I knew Christ, but I was. And as soon as I got saved, I realized it. But these words come from God's lips, not my lips. So those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And I would also tell those people that if you haven't been reconciled to God, if you haven't been reconciled to him through the blood of Jesus Christ, then you can't claim any of the promises that are in the book. You can say you claim them, but you really can't apply them and claim them as a believer can. You can't do it. And how do we know that's true? The Bible says it. Ephesians 2:12 backs it up. You were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. This is what he was telling in Ephesians before Christ. You were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where lost people are. All of which means that you're spiritually dead to God because of your sins. Your original sins are still upon you. The wrath of God is upon you. And while you're in that spiritual state, while you're there, the only promise you can count on is found in Revelation 20:15. This is a promise. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I wanted to say all that first because that's the bad news. But the good news is, if you want to make the God of Scripture your spiritual daddy, then listen to the message that I'm going to give. Then see me or call me after the service and I'll help you. I'll show you how you can reconcile your sins and claim the spiritual daddy of heaven, and you can claim the promises of Scripture as your own. Now, for those of us whose spiritual daddy is the God of glory, I'm speaking about those who know Christ as their Savior, I see in our text three promises and a guarantee. Three promises and a guarantee. Isaiah declares, "The Lord will guide you continually," promise number one, "and satisfy your soul in drought," promise number two, "strengthen your bones," promise number three, "and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." That's the guarantee. Now, the first thing I'd like you to note is that all of our spiritual daddy's promises are framed around our obedience to him. Period. We know that because the same God who said, "He will call upon me and I will answer him," that would be in Psalm 91:15, is the same God who said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me," Psalm 66:18. The same God says, obedience is the key. If you obey, I'll answer him, and if you don't, he's not going to listen. And you can see that principle at work in the two verses preceding our text. Go down to verse 9. Here we see God's people. They're given a command. They're to remove the yoke of oppression from amongst them. They were yoked. And they're to stop accusing and pointing fingers and stop speaking wickedness amongst each other. They were to stop doing that. And then in verse 10, they're told to reach out to the hungry and comfort the afflicted. These are all things that they have to obey. They have to do. And in these preceding verses, we see that God's people must submit and obey to the spirit of righteousness. You have to obey God. If you don't obey God, then he's not going to listen to you. Doesn't mean if you're a child of God that he is going to disown you. It simply means that if you keep it up, he's going to chastise you as any good earthly parent would do. If you have a child that's wayward, disobedient, and they keep being that way, no matter what you try to do, there's going to come a point in time when you have to bring something into their life that's going to bring them back. And that's what chastisement is. It's a way that God uses to bring you back. Because listen to me, you were bought with that blood that came from that cross, and that makes you one of the most valuable things on this planet. The blood of Christ. God is never going to let you go. Once saved, always saved. The Bible says it in John 10. Whomever the Father has given me is in my hand, and no man can take it out. And my Father was greater than me. No man shall pluck them out of his hand. So once you're saved, you just really are saved like forever, which is thank you, Lord. Only then would the Jews be able to enjoy the blessings of our text. They had to obey and submit to God. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, beyond doubt, that the promises of our spiritual daddy is directly dependent on our obedience to him. Here's a proof verse for you. You should write this one down. Jeremiah 5:25. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and here it comes, and your sins have withheld good from you. When we coddle sin, we can't expect God to bless us. We have to confess that sin with a contrite heart and get rid of it. Then that opens the door for blessings. But for those who submit and obey God, their spiritual daddy, his promises are theirs. Proof verse is James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It's simple. When we grew up, the same rules applied. If you're a kid and you're behaving, your parents are going to love you and they're going to do everything they can to make your life happy. If you do things bad, your parents are still going to love you, but they're going to make your life miserable till you make them happy again. It works the same way with God. It's that simple. Meat and potatoes, simple. Now let's look at those three wonderful promises that God gives us. He opens up the promise with the first one: the Lord will guide you continually. I dare say, in my view, in many ways, life is like a highway that has a lot of intersections. There's intersections throughout our life. There are left turns, there are right turns, sometimes there's curves, and sometimes the intersections have straightaways. Lots of them. And every single day we have to choose which direction we're going to travel. Every day you get up. So what an incredible blessing it is to know, not to think, but to know our spiritual daddy, who built the highway of life, is the one who will guide you continually at every intersection. There's not an intersection of your life that God isn't going to guide you through. For example, he'll guide you through the intersection of trials and temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When you're at the intersection of trials and tribulations, he's not going to let anything overpower you. Our spiritual daddy will guide you through the intersection of hope and victory. Romans 8:28-29. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Doesn't matter what happens in your life. That verse says everything's going to work out for your good. Why? Because the one who put you on the highway of life and put in all the intersections in your life put you at the right intersection. You may not like it, may leave a little blood behind, it may hurt, but that's exactly where you need to be. All the list that we have here of all the people, those people are exactly where they need to be, and we're exactly where we need to be. Nothing happens by luck, chance, or coincidence, or you don't have God. You have luck, chance, or coincidence. You're a pagan. That's it. And how about our daddy guiding you through the intersection of life and death? Even life and death is an intersection. You go from this way to this way. Proverbs for life, 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, David, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? He'll guide your path. It's not about you. You're living in this life right now, and while you're here, acknowledge him and he'll guide your path. How hard is it to acknowledge him? And you know why that's difficult, by the way? We have trouble acknowledging each other. Husbands have trouble acknowledging their wife. They go to work, they're married for a long period of time or a short period of time. They go to work, they come home, where's my supper? Okay, where's my kiss? Where's this? Where's that? They have trouble. They have trouble acknowledging each other, and they live in the same house. We do the same thing with God. Oh, well, you know, it's just like little Paxton, my replacement over there. Little Paxton, he's holding his daddy's hand and he's all right. But the very moment they go outside and he sees a little freeway, he's taken off. And that's exactly what we do. We don't acknowledge God every day in our life. But if you do, the Bible says that he will guide your path. And for death, how about death? That's an intersection. I don't know how many Christians I've talked to, and they're talking about death like it's a horrible thing. It's a calling to come home. Everybody dies for a reason. And if you know Christ, it's the most wonderful calling in the world. I'm 73 years old, and quite frankly, I'm giddy about dying. I'm a little concerned about how it might happen. But other than that, I don't care. And for death, what about Psalm 48:18? For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. He guides us at the intersection of life and death, at the intersection of trials and tribulations, at the intersection of victory and hope. Everywhere you see in the Bible, God is guiding us. We just have to submit to it. And I also want you to note in that little passage that the promise to guide us, look at the word that it ends with, continually, continually. He doesn't just say, okay, there's the road, there's a few intersections, I'll help you first through the first few, now you're on your own. No, continually. It gives the idea, that word gives the idea that our spiritual daddy's eyes are fixed on each and every one of us every moment of our life. Even David said that from the womb, God knew him. From the womb, he knows all of us. Our lives are constantly in his eyes. And David makes that point in Psalm 32:8. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Could it be any clearer than that? When we're looking for something and we're going through our life and things don't seem to add up, we just say, well, what in the world is going on? Instead of saying, well, Lord, whatever it is, thank you. Give me strength and understanding and just show me the intersection and get me through it. That's what we should be saying. That is an application of faith and an application of taking this book and putting it into your life. You know what I'd like you to do on the way home today? I'd like you to think about last week, and I'd like you to think about how many times you took something from this book and put it in your life. Think about that. He's guiding us with his eye. That means there's never a time when a believer is not continually receiving God's grace and guidance. You believe that? There's not a moment of time that you are not receiving God's grace and his guidance. Not a moment. Not a second. Proof verse. Ezekiel 36:27. David, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and what? Do them. He's always there with you. What an encouragement that is. Think about these verses. What an encouragement it is to know that the Lord, the Creator, the God Almighty, Elohim, will continually guide your life. It's not luck, chance, or happenstance that you're here, or that your mother was who your mother was, or your father, or you live where you live. It wasn't luck. It wasn't the color of your skin. None of it was chance. It's either that, or it's luck, chance, or coincidence. Sovereign, or luck, chance, or coincidence. Listen to what Psalm 34:15 says. What an encouragement it is to know the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. You get that? His ears are open to your cry. All this is metaphor. It's metaphor. But it simply is a way of him, and I forget what the word is, Wink told me once, what the word is, when God expresses himself in human terms so we understand it, and we would understand it through countless generations. And that's what it is. His ears are open. How about to know the infallible wisdom? You know, there are certain churches that think that they have an infallible leader, the vicar of Christ. Well, the fact of the matter is, there is no vicar of Christ. Christ is the vicar of Christ, period. He's everything. And no man, I don't care who they are or who they claim to be, no man is infallible spiritually. No man. Everybody's a sinner. The Bible makes that clear. But we have a spiritual daddy that, and we know that his wisdom is infallible. And he says that he will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. That's Psalm 73:24. To know, just to understand this one point. If you leave here with just this one point, it's a good day. To leave here knowing that there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a guide, there's rewards, there's another life. To leave here with just those ideas should be the greatest encouragement of your life. Instead, most Christians are what I call CCC, chronic complaining Christians. They're just hanging in there. And it's because they haven't grabbed hold of these promises. Why? And this is rhetorical. Why would you fear anything that goes on in your life if you know God is constantly guiding your life? What would you fear? And if God is for us, who can be against us, the Bible says? Put it together. What in the world would you fear? Let me ask you a question. If you booked a trip to Africa and you wanted to take a safari, and we have people that have done that, and the guide says, hop in the thing, do this, do that, and you'll be okay. What would you do? You'd do exactly what the guide said. And what would happen? You'd probably be okay. The same thing with Christ. It's exactly the same thing with him. He's our guide. He gives you your life a purpose. He's watching out for you. He didn't send his son to die for you so you would live in this life in misery. He did it so that you would be joyful. He said, I have come to give you my joy, that your joy would be full. And I've come to give you my peace, the peace of Christ. You have the ability to have that. Why in the world would you fear anything that goes on in your life if you know that God is constantly guiding your life? He's not just looking at you once in a while. How are you doing over there? He's not doing that. Constantly, the word says. And he's just not guiding you, by the way. Let me add this. He's not just guiding you, but he's providentially ordaining the events that take place in your life. In other words, things don't happen out of just cause. Isaiah 48:17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. That's his providence opening up doors for you. Any problem you have, actually, I would sum that up this way. Any problem you have is not with anything in this world. Any problem you have has a spiritual root. You have a problem with God. It's either in trusting him or obeying him, but you have some problem. I don't care what the problem is. I don't care if it's financial. I don't care if it's physical. I don't care what it is. And the reason is because if you trust and obey and you do things God's way and you know that he's leading and guiding you, then you will have the strength to overcome anything in your life, and you won't fear anything at all. Listen, if you want to find that peace which passes understanding, you must remember. We have to always remember who's running your life. Who's running your life? Who is? Ask yourself that. Who's running? Am I running my life? Am I? You know what you're doing? You're making decisions every day. God gives you the health to go to work, perhaps, or whatever you do. He gives you resources. All of that, everything you have comes from God. Everything. Your parents, your job, your health, your fingernails, everything comes from God. Absolutely everything. Who's running your life? You're not running your life. You're going through your life. There's a difference. You know, I've often used this as a good example because it brings a picture in my mind. I hope it brings it in yours. I sometimes look at life this way. I look at God as the most magnificent choreographer there could ever be. And he choreographed my life. And all I'm doing right now is dancing through it. That's all that I'm doing. And some days I get dipped and I fall of my own accord because I'm not coordinated. He picks me up and the dance begins again. And I'll dance over here and I'll dance over here. I'll do all of that stuff. And at the final end, when the music stops, I'm in glory with him. That's how I look at life. It's a dance. It's not tragic. It's not bad. I've had a ton of stuff happen to me as a Christian. And I have to tell you, I've never taken it personally. And the people that have known me for years will tell you that. Why? Because I believe this book. I have faith in this book. Why would I possibly dedicate my life to a Savior and not use what he's given me? It's silly. It doesn't make any sense. Let's look at the second promise. The second promise is to satisfy your drought. The idea is in this passage is that in life, as we all know, there will be many days of drought. And you can interpret that word any way you like, but the idea is, it gives the idea of a dry, parched, or burning with intense heat. That's what it gives the idea of. But the promise is that during those times, God, your spiritual daddy, will satisfy your soul. Let me give you some example. The child of God who is in the bed of affliction or is satisfied because by faith he knows his daddy is standing by his bedside. How many times have you ever been really sick and you sat there and you just said, oh God, I'm in such pain or I'm in such discomfort. Would you help me? And you felt that blessing of comfort. It's a spiritual thing. It just makes you feel comfortable even though you're not. Only God can do that. So he anchors himself. When you're like that, you anchor yourself to the promise of Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, June, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to leave you. When you're laying in that bed and you're sick as a dog, he's standing right there watching you. And he never leaves. You got to remember something. The Bible says that God said that I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know what that means? That means in eternity past that God had nothing to think about because they're perfect. But all he thought about was you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He thought about how much he loved you, and how much he wanted to bring this world into being just so that he could have you. And if you look up in Ephesians, I think it's 3:11, that verse is backed up. That verse backs it up. That in eternity past, Jesus Christ, it was ordained that Jesus Christ would come. Why? Because he wanted you guys to be part of his family. How about poverty, persecution, and perils when they threaten to overcome a saint? That saint is satisfied by standing on God's promises of Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's not talking about dead, the valley of death. Sometimes we walk through the valley of death breathing. Troubles are that intense. But he's there walking there with us. But we have to grab hold of that psalm. We have to grab hold of that belief. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people who say, I have faith. But when it comes time to use it, they have no clue where the ignition is. They have no clue. First thing they do is they look at themselves and they think they're going to solve something. Nobody solves a problem on their own, really. The promise is whenever a drought enters your life, the promise is our spiritual daddy will satisfy your soul. That's what our text is telling us. And I would also remind you that in times of plenty or in times of drought, either way, the believer should always be satisfied in God. Habakkuk 3:17-18. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the word of God. That's how we're satisfied. That's how you should be satisfied. And it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You see, beloved, and most people have never heard this before, so if it's you and you're hearing it for the first time, write it down in your heart. The blessing of your faith is not the blessing that God gives you. The blessings of your faith is God. Period. God is the blessing. Everything else is the accents. God is the blessing. So we should be satisfied, always satisfied, with our spiritual daddy. And a matter of fact, in another place in the Bible, it says, be content with all that you have. Paul says, I've learned to be content. Why? He sacrificed his son so the blight of sin would be removed and replaced with peace in your heart. I'm talking to believers. The sin is gone. The blood reconciled you to God. You were at war with him before you accepted that blood. And it gives us direct access. A little while ago, we went right in the throne room. You're praying in the spirit. That's what that means. I shut off all. I don't know what you did. I shut off all the world. And I just put myself in his throne room. My heart was there. My mind was there. Nothing else mattered. That's being in the spirit. We have access to him that way. Now, regardless of life's situations, every believer should be satisfied with God's love. Jeremiah 31:3, I just said it. In eternity past, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We should be satisfying knowing that our spiritual daddy has a plan for our life. Jeremiah 29:11, I know my plans for you. They are good and not of evil. They are to give you a hope. We should be satisfied with knowing that the Holy Spirit indwells us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. We should be satisfied with promises that can't be broken. None of these promises can be broken. Matthew 5:18. The earth and heavens I'm going to paraphrase it. The earth and the heavens will disappear, but my word will remain forever. And summed up, we are satisfied with God regardless of any of the droughts you face. You should always be satisfied with God because he is the blessing. Now let me ask you, is that how you feel? Are you satisfied with your spiritual daddy's promises regardless of life situation? Or are you a complainer? How do you feel? Are you anchored to them? Are you anchored to this book when things happen to you? I told you I'm writing a book. It's called The Dead Chicken. It's about how you can take physical things and give them spiritual implications. When I talked to my chicken, or I did the first time, I don't do it anymore, but when I first did, it was like talking to somebody that's unsaved. I was trying to tell them about the gospel. Well, the chicken didn't answer me. Well, that's what dead people do. They can't answer you because they're dead to God. So the application is very simple. You have to be satisfied with God, regardless of your situation in life. And you have to be anchored. And the only way you can be anchored in it is to believe and not go into a state of unbelief through fear. Fear is unbelief, and it's a sin, regardless of life situation. Or does fear and unbelief take over the dry winds of adversity or change threaten you? Are you threatened by anything? I'm not threatened by anything. I told you, everybody here that's heard this 100 times, but it's such a great example. I went 30 miles from Torrington, where I live. My car caught on fire. Everybody was all excited, jumping around. I'm just looking at the thing burn. It's not my car, first of all. It's God's. And second of all, I couldn't do anything anyway. I was at perfect peace. What are you going to do? I was with somebody. What are you going to do? I'm going to let God do whatever he's going to do. Let's just wait for the intersection. Are you anchored to God's word? You know, these are legitimate questions every believer should ask themselves. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And these are good questions to begin with. Are you anchored to God's word? Do you anticipate God in the intersections of your life? Now let's look at the third promise. I'm almost done. In our text, the promise is strengthen your bones. The term undoubtedly is referring to strengthening the child of God during times of drought. That's basically what he's talking about. And the Bible is absolutely filled with promises that your spiritual daddy will not only strengthen us, but he also is our strength. Not only will he strengthen you, Mel, but he's also your strength. Psalm 42:2, for you are the God of my strength. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And Isaiah 41:10, I tell people all the time, if I could, I would wallpaper one of my rooms with 41:10. I love that verse. It's a personal pledge from God. Did you know that? It's a personal pledge. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Put that on your heart. Wallpaper your wall with it. I dare say If these three promises that he will guide us continually, he will satisfy our soul in drought, and he will strengthen us, I dare say if those were the only promises in the Bible, they would get every one of us through anything that happened to us in this life, if we just had those. That's how powerful they are. The sovereign, infallible God, a guide continually leading you. Your spiritual daddy who loves you enough to adopt you into his family. You get that? You're adopted by God into his family. He gave you his son, sacrificed his son for you. He put his spirit inside of you. He gave you the mind of Christ so that you can read his word. And then on top of that, he made you joint heirs with Christ to his kingdom. Metaphorically speaking, he's broke. He gave everything for you. The Bible says that we are his inheritance. That's why we got to ground ourselves in this book. And on top of that, your Creator will strengthen you during the drought you have in your life. So let me ask you, what else do you need to get through this life? Metaphorically, what can you possibly think of after everything I just talked about? Do you think you need to get through anything that happens to you in this life, including death, by the way? What do you need? The better question is, as God's elect, these three promises belong to you, so why do you struggle so much with life? Why do we do that? If these promises are here, and you know they are, why do we struggle? Answer simple. We struggle in life because we don't submit to our spiritual daddy the way we know we should. We don't submit. We don't make him the centerpiece of our life every day. We don't anticipate him in our life every day. We don't do that enough, and we all know it. The command of James 7 is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's a command. And I'm here to tell you this morning that all our spiritual blessings in Christ, every one of them, is framed around the command to submit yourself to God. It's framed. Nothing comes out of this book and into your life until you obey and submit. And that's backed up in Jeremiah 5:25. Your iniquities have turned these things away from you, and your sins have withheld good from you. I read that earlier because that's exactly what it says. And I would remind you, not fully submitting to God is sinful. Why? The first commandment. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your body. And if you're not doing that, then you're breaking that commandment. Likewise, the more you submit, the more blessings you get. And that's backed up in the last section of our text. Let's look at that. After giving three incredible promises, our spiritual daddy guarantees them with, you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. This guarantee gives you a wonderful image that demonstrates prosperity, blessedness, even paradise. And that's in the middle of a drought. That's in the middle of a drought. And we see that same language used in the first Psalm, Psalm 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither. And here's the best part. And whatever he does shall prosper. That's your promise. All the passages I read to you this morning belongs to every single true believer, including that one. So what will you do with the message this morning? What are you going to do with it? When you leave, tell me when you're leaving. Oh, it's a great message. Sounded good. Yep, it was really good. And not be moved by the three promises and the guarantee that your spiritual daddy's given you. Will you do that? Or will you consider what's been said this morning and perhaps redirect your life and walk closer with your Heavenly Father? If that's what you need to do. Will you redirect your life? Recommit your commitment to God? I pray you'll make the right decision so the next time a drought comes in your life, you can claim the promises and guaranteed in our text. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones so you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, for those people listening that are tares, that is counterfeit Christians, or they're lost, they're completely lost. I told you I had a message at the end of it. Here it is. The message to you is this. Without Christ, the only promise and guarantee you have in this world is this. Ephesians 2:12. You're without God, without the covenants of promise, without spiritual hope, and you're without God in this world, or you're separated from God. That's a promise from God. That's exactly your position right now with God. And God tells you in John 8:44, your spiritual daddy is the devil. We talked about that. And the guarantee you have, that's a promise. You have one promise and you have one guarantee. The guarantee you have is if you die without Christ, you'll be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. And you can look that up in Revelation 20:15. That's your lot at this very moment. It's a place, and I would add, it's a place that every single believing Christian was at before we submitted ourselves to Jesus Christ. Now, if you're listening and you're lost or you're a tare, a counterfeit Christian, and if you want to transfer from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom, that translated into the kingdom of Christ, you call me or you see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to be your spiritual daddy, how he wants to upgrade your life, and he wants to make you born again, a new creature in Christ. In closing, I leave you with the words of 2 Corinthians 13:11. Paul writes, finally, brethren, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this message you put on my heart, and I pray that it went out. And those hearing, Lord, I pray that it would have the effect that is of your will, whatever it is, Lord. Help us all, Lord, as believers and non-believers alike. Help us, Lord. Help us to grab hold of that cross. Don't look back and just press toward the mark of that high calling in Jesus Christ as believers, Lord. Pray that you would help us to have the strength to do that and also the strength to accept whatever intersection we're in that you put us in and whatever direction you lead us. Help give us the wisdom to accept that and, Lord, to rejoice in that. We know that you are our spiritual daddy and you love us more than we'll ever know and you're caring for us better than we could ever think of caring for ourselves. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn.